Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We want to continue in our study, ready or not. Jesus is coming. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for reminding us of what lies ahead for us. That this world as we see it and man ruling over mankind is going to come to an end. And Lord, you are going to come back to rule and reign in righteousness. And Lord, we long for that. Our hearts say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But in the meantime, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for us as a church, Lord. There's so many out there that do not know you. And so, Lord, help us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ tonight. Bless our study. Open up our hearts to hear your voice through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 24. Remember a couple of weeks ago, this is the Olivet Discourse. It's a teaching where Jesus is with his disciples there on the Mount of Olives. And as they are looking at the temple, and remember his disciples point out how beautiful and magnificent the temple was, Herod's temple, and it was, and we showed the whole animation of going up to the temple, that highest peak there in Jerusalem, and that holy place would be gold-plated, would be over 14 stories tall, and the pilgrims, people would come to worship the Lord there. It took about 90 years to complete, was magnificent. And the Jews took great pride in that, because that was the place, if you wanted to meet with God and worship with the God of all creation, there was only one place that you could go collectively, and that was there in Jerusalem, specifically going up to the temple. And you remember that the disciples, they were just so impressed by the temple, but Jesus wasn't impressed. Remember prior to that, when Jesus came there into Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. He lamented. Because they did not know prophetically. They should have known the time of their visit, his visitation, the first coming, but they were caught up into religion. They were caught up into the temple. They were caught up into their own traditions. And they didn't see Jesus. And because of their rejection of him, he wept and he lamented, because he could see the future. He could see their coming destruction there on the temple, where one stone wouldn't be left upon another. He could see the people being ravaged there under the siege of Titus, the Roman general. Remember, it took about 4 years for the Romans to actually conquer Jerusalem, because they held out, you know. And those soldiers, you know, Roman soldiers, they want to go home, you know. They want to go home, and it took 4 years. By the time they went in there, they just not only desecrated the place, but they destroyed everything. They ravaged the place. But Jesus could see that as judgment on rejecting his coming, rejecting him as the Messiah. And so remember, as Jesus, as he began Matthew chapter 24, this teaching that's the second longest teaching in the scripture other than the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is looking into the future, and we went over the first part, verses 1 and 2, the destruction of the temple, which in the eyes of the disciples seem incomprehensible. There's no way. These stones, some 400 tons, there's no way they're going to be destroyed. There's just no way. This temple is it looks so permanent. And you're telling me that it's, you know, one stone is going to be destroyed? Who would even try to destroy it? You know, and that whole context, and Jesus explains to them that, you know, it's going to come. There's going to come a day that this temple is going to be destroyed. And it's in that context where he's going to go into the end times and his second coming. Because the disciples ask him in verse 3, they said, as he sat, speaking of Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So he spoke about that destruction of the temple, but now the sign of his second coming and the ending of the age. And again, that whole context is he's going to speak about things that you and I, as we sit here, as we read, it's incomprehensible to us. The horrors of the tribulation period and the great tribulation period and what is coming ahead for mankind on the earth. You know, for us, we sit here, we're like, yeah, we read, this is a Bible study, right? But yet, as you look into the future, as God is looking into the future through prophecy, and he's warning us of what's going to happen before he comes again, you know, to us, just like the disciples looking at the temple, like, I don't think so, you know? Like I said, you know, 20 years ago when I got saved, and even before that, you know, parting with some of my friends and everything like that, my other friend is... the Han family there, you know, Jesus coming soon, and they're at Middle Street, you know, over there, and they used to tease, hey, Mark, hey, always get Jesus coming soon, so what, when the Lord coming, like that? I mean, how long has the church been over there? We go by Triangle Park and Palolo play basketball, and there's a Jesus coming soon, too, over there. It's like, what, so how long? The church, we drive by all the time, is this Jesus coming soon? When is he going to come? But you know, it's true, that sign's still there. And you see, prophecy is important for you and I, and this is one of the key chapters in all the Bible, because you and I need to know what's coming upon the earth regards to the Lord's second coming. So it keeps us in line, you know? Because all of a sudden, if I lose focus on prophecy or what's going to happen, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to be slack in my relationship with God. And I'm going to begin to compromise, you know? And I'm not going to be ready, you see. Much of the Bible is prophetic. It's prophecy, meaning it's predicting the future. And so Jesus, as he's sharing privately with his disciples, having a discourse with them, a teaching, a conversation, he's not just sharing with his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, but he's sharing with us tonight. A disciple is a committed follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. It's not a churchgoer. It's not somebody that is a wishy-washy Christian. It's a sincere, genuine follower of Jesus. And that's who prophecy is for, you see. He's speaking to his disciples. They come to him on the mountain. They're asking questions. They're interested. When are these things going to be? And to them, he's giving the revelation of the future. But he's not just speaking to them 2,000 years ago. He's speaking today, tonight in Isaiah. And later on, he'll say, heaven and earth will pass away. But check this out. My word that I'm sharing, this discourse, it'll never pass away. Why? Because I want you to be ready. I want you to know what's coming so you don't get caught up in, you know, in the world and all these other pursuits. And praise the Lord, we have a church where Pastor Bill, I mean, he faithfully teaches the Word of God. That's why we're in the book of Daniel. It's prophetic. Remember, we asked ourselves, how was Daniel living in Babylon with all the amenities of Babylon, right? That position there with the various kings, how was he able to be pure and blessed? Because Daniel was a student of prophecy. Daniel understood the scriptures. He understood that after 70 years of captivity, that they'll return into the land. We see there in Daniel in the lion's den that it was his custom, right, to open up the windows and he would pour his heart out toward what? Jerusalem. His heart, although he lived in Babylon, and all the paganism and chicks and money and everything, the best that the world could give, you know. It's like being in, well, I don't know, Paris, Hong Kong, I don't know what, Miami, South Beach or whatever. You know, it's like, well, that's where LeBron then want to hang. You know, that's why he signed with them. It's another story. Where the party's happening, you know, whatever, you know, in Babylon. But anyway, how was he able to keep pure and God was able to use him was because Daniel, you know, he didn't get all caught up into the Babylonian life. From his teenage years all the way through to he was about 90 years old, God used him in the midst because his heart was looking ahead, you see. And I think for us, prophecy is so important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, and we mentioned this before, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well," notice, "to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And remember, we said that much of the Bible, over 300 prophecies, was fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. In his second coming, it's about double that, about 600 prophecies. And so we would do well to take heed. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19:10, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So prophecy is key for us so that we could get vision, so that we would be ready, and we won't get caught up in earthly, worldly things. And another thing I was thinking about it is that we won't get so disappointed when relationships go south, or even when we have illness, or even terminal illness, or my team never win, you know. Dee Dee and I went to the state championships the other night, and we had did a kind of a day of ministry, I guess, did a funeral in the morning, helped somebody move in the afternoon. But I was so dire. I said, "Hun, we gotta go watch Kaimuki and Iolani and St. Louis and Y and I. We gotta go." But by the time we finished, it was like about 5:30. So I was all dirty and all, and I still went. And I said, "Hun, I'll meet you at the game." And I was just phasing out over there, and, you know, of course, Kaimuki lost and stuff. And then, but, you know, and then I get so caught up sometimes on my day off, and I want to watch football, I want this. And it's like all my teams lose or whatever, you know. You get so disappointed. It's like, what a bummer. I just wasted. Well, whatever, you know. Or sometimes your kids, you know, whatever drama in your life, or, you know, you get disappointed. Yeah, bad days. But, you know, when I understand that this is temporary, when compared to the light of eternity, you know, I'm able to take it in stride and I'm able to go on. But when you look even today, a lot of teenagers, maybe you've read the 15-year-old in Wisconsin yesterday that held captive his class and then he shot himself. The SWAT team came in. Our daughter was talking about, you remember the one of the co-captains from Kahuku? Devastating, he took his life. You know, and some of them knew him, you know, and some of the kids were, you know, were kind of conversing and saying, "Wow, I wonder what was he thinking all night long as he was going to do this," you know. And it was just kind of a real sober moment. And you're thinking, I said, well, you know what, it happens where all of a sudden you feel so hopeless sometimes, you know. All your hopes and dreams for whatever it is, it's gone, and you feel like there's no hope. The enemy comes in so discouraged, you know, can steal your life. But you see, knowing the Lord's return and knowing what's coming up, that man's kingdom is going to come to an end and the Lord is going to usher in a kingdom, it helps us put everything in proper perspective. So I wonder, as we're in Matthew 24, just where you're at with your life with Christ. You know, where is your investment in your emotions, in your heart, in your, you know, your ambition? What is it that is this year ends and we're looking into next year? It's not to say that we don't go to school and we don't go to work and save a little money for retirement if you can, or, you know, that, you know, we live in this life, you know, but we're in the world, Jesus said, but you're not of this world, you see. And I think because we're living in the last days and we see some of the signs of the times before us, that God is speaking to us, number one, to get our life in order. Because ready or not, he's going to come. Nobody's going to stop that. And again, I was reminded with one of the kids, they were playing the other day, the little guys. And they were playing hide and go seek, and they're kind of, "Ready or not, 10, 9, 8, 7, you know, and they're going crazy, the little guys, you know. Of course, if they're not hit, you know, they're like halfway, you know, Ready or not, here I come. And then the guy, you know, goes out. Well, the Lord is giving us time. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And he lays it out. And it's really our responsibility to be ready. So we went into the birth pangs, verses 4 through 8, right? All these are the beginning of sorrows or birth pangs. They're like a woman that's pregnant and having contractions. And, you know, those contractions are more intense and they're more frequent as you get closer to giving birth. And these were some of the signs before the tribulation period. Signs, and we look in our newspapers and we see wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. We see all these things, but this is not the tribulation period yet. These are just the beginning of sorrows. And verses 9 through 14, as we ended off, that's beginning the tribulation period. And the tribulation period, this 7 years, right, of trial and tribulation, it really, Israel is the focus. I think we need to keep that in mind. The nation Israel and the Jewish people are the primary focus. There's going to be tribulation saints and the church is still going to be it. But the tribulation period, like in the book of Revelation from chapters 6 all the way through 18, the opening of the seals, everything, again, the world's attention goes back to the Middle East. In particular, goes to Jerusalem and that temple. And this is why we know how close we are to the second coming, because again, we see Israel has become that cup of troubling to the nations. And we see the attention of the world there in Jerusalem. And so we went over that. There's a tribulation period that begins in verse 9 through 14, and then we've come to verse 15, which is called the Great Tribulation, or that 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation period, where literally all hell will break loose. It's almost as if, and this is just my, you know, observation of the scripture, or my take on it, that when you get to the Great Tribulation, verses 15 through 28, before the second coming of Christ, verses 29 and 30, is literally all hell breaks loose. It's almost as if when you go through the book of Revelation, you see the seal judgments being opened from chapters 6 through 18, when you look at the horrors, and again, these are things that you and I, is kind of incomprehensible, right? But they're going to come. It's almost as if the Lord is, it's like hell on earth, and calling people to repent and turn to him, because there will be a great witness with 144,000. There's going to be, you know, 12,000 from 12 tribes there in Israel. There's going to be a tremendous witness. That gospel is going to be heard. We ended off in verse 14. The gospel will be preached. And it's almost as if God is appealing to the world, you know, to turn away from the Antichrist and turn to him. He would save them. But it's like all hell breaks loose. So in verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." So such a key verse, the abomination of desolation, and Jesus speaking, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Well, we know that when we turn to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 27. We see Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. That there's going to come a time where the Antichrist, or this world ruler, is going to set up an idol there in the temple that is going to be the abomination that leads to desolation. We find it in Daniel 11:31. "And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and the place there, the abomination of desolation. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. They shall be 1,290 days. In Daniel chapter 9, and the whole context of Daniel chapter 9, and Pastor Bill will get into it, is Daniel is reading prophetically about Israel's return from the 70 years of captivity. He's fasting, he's praying, he gets this vision from God, and Gabriel appears, gives him this 70 weeks of prophecy. But in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, "Then he," speaking of the Antichrist, "then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now, 1 week, even in the Hebrews, it speaks of a seven-year period of time. Seven-year period of time. But in the middle of the week, that three-and-a-half-year mark, "he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." And notice, "and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So evidently, right, the scripture tells us, and then when you look at in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 11, we see another temple being built in the last days. We see the Jews going back to temple worship and bringing out the temple priests and the sacrifices. And evidently, in the last days, they're going to be allowed, through this covenant with the Antichrist, to establish their temple worship back on the Temple Mount. And of course, today, the Jews are preparing for this. You can go online, the Temple Institute. They have the articles and everything. They have men trained already for this. But of course, it's there on the Temple Mount where the Mosque of Omar is. But some way, somehow, the Jews are going to enter into a covenant, a Middle East peace treaty that's going to allow the Jews to build their temple and exist there in Jerusalem. And at the end of that 3.5 year mark, in the middle of that, the Antichrist is going to enter in, and he's going to stop the temple sacrifices, and he's going to establish the abomination that leads to desolation. And you know, the amazing thing is, when you think of abomination, it just speaks of an object of disgust. It's detestable, foul-smelling. It's like a gross stench. It's a gross image set up by the Antichrist. It's of extreme idolatry, and it's blasphemous before the living and holy God. Because remember that holy place, or the Holy of Holies, that's where the Jews thought that, you know, that's the physical place where God dwelt. And again, as we went in that animation, remember, everything is going up, all the steps going up. You have to take a bath, you got to get the robes on, you go up, and the higher you go, you know, the holier you get to, you finally get to the holiness of God. Well, evidently, this Antichrist is going to enter in that holy place. He's going to desecrate it by setting up an image to himself. And that's when the Jews are going to know there's going to be the ultimate Holocaust, and it's going to trigger off this called the Great Tribulation, or all hell will break loose on the earth. But it's interesting that when you look at things that seem incomprehensible, right? But to me, these things, there's been a preview of these things. It hasn't happened globally. It's been isolated instances, you know, like pestilence, famines, earthquakes. You know, for us, we watch TV, we look, you know what, 200,000 people die in the tsunami. I mean, it's still so distant from us. Or we look at the condition in Haiti, where people that have come, and one of the guys shared, right? He was there in Haiti when the earthquake hit, right? And he shared our fellowship. It was literally like hell. People groaning and chaotic, and it was crazy, the suffering. You go online, you see pictures of famines, and it's hard to imagine. So there is glimpses of desolation of, you know, you look at places where, you know, after the atom bomb was dropped in Hiroshima, I mean, I was looking at pictures today, I couldn't even take it anymore. Wasteland, You look at the bombings after World War II, places like London and cities, and you look at the after a war you go through, it's just rubble, it's desolate, it's waste. These are major metropolitan cities that once had commerce and life and everything. You can't even picture. So we've had glimpses in World War, and we've even in history through Antiochus Epiphanes, and I'm sure Pastor Bill will get into this a little later when you get to Daniel chapter 11, because Antiochus Epiphanes IV, his name means manifest God or the illustrious one, the Seleucid ruler, he was the one that desecrated the temple when he went on a killing rampage there in Jerusalem, where he killed over 80,000 Jews, took 40,000 prisoners and 40,000 slaves. He plundered the temple, and he began to slaughter pigs in the Holy of Holies to Zeus in 167 BC. And of course, it's an amazing, that's a story in itself, where Judas Maccabeus and the Maccabees family got together, and over astronomical odds, they went guerrilla warfare, right? And they defeated the Seleucid army and everything, and they came back and they cleared out the temple, and of course, that's where Hanukkah starts around this time of year. But Antiochus Epiphanes, who thought himself as God in 167 BC, he hated the Jews, but he went in and he started slaughtering pigs there in the Holy of Holies, you know. So when you hear of this, oh yeah, abomination, desolation, what an antichrist, oh, who's going to go in? You know what, it's been done before. But you see, not to the extent that we see in verse 15, where we also read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the antichrist is going to come in to desecrate the temple. And that's going to trigger off the great tribulation period, where the Jews are going to have to flee. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then when you look and you read Revelation, again, chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13, and you see the Antichrist and the false prophet, and you see this blasphemies against God for 42 months or about 3.5 years, you know, we see this yet in the future, but this is what triggers, this is the great abomination that's going to cause God's wrath to come upon the earth. In verse 16, and this section is speaking of the Jews, it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So notice the language here, the Sabbath. We see the elect, those who are in Judea. It's speaking of the Jews. And then when you go to, in the book of Revelation, and you read about this in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, they're going to flee, many believe, to the rock city of Petra. The Jews, there's going to be an intense holocaust, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did in 167, where he was so enraged after he was defeated by the Romans that he took out all of his hatred on the Jews. He slaughtered pigs there to Zeus, the Greek god, and then he went on a killing rampage, and the people had to flee. But it's going to be way worse in this time. It's going to be great tribulation for the Jewish people, but they are going to flee to Judea. But again, you can read about it, and this is the beautiful thing about prophecy. It's not, you don't just find it in one text or in one book, but it's mentioned and reinforced in other books this same event. And you notice, because obviously if their travel was on the Sabbath, only there in Israel there's a Sabbath, you know, you can't travel, things like that. It's going to be very difficult. In fact, I was looking, and but, you know, we don't have it on the overhead. And there was a picture at Time Magazine, and this was years ago when I was working in Cali in the office. I was putting away all these books from my boss and magazines. And I remember reading this passage, those that are nursing babes, refugees, and on the cover of Time Magazine, it was a woman that was fleeing the Bosnian War, and it was a Kosovo special report, and she was on the cover of Time Magazine nursing her baby, right? And it was cold in the winter, and all these refugees, and you should see her face. It's on the cover of Time Magazine, I forget what year, but her face is so distraught, and she's nursing her baby, and the refugees are fleeing the rampage that's happening. You know, so again, I remember looking at that and saying, well, you know, what does this mean? Like, refugees on this, you know, nursing babies, why would, and then all of a sudden I looked at the terror in this woman's eyes, because, you know, carrying your baby and all this stuff, you know, it just, it's cold, it was winter, they were fleeing the massacres that was happening. And it reminded me that, you know what, James, these things do happen. It's just that this time it's going to be there in Israel. And it's going to be great tribulation. And know this, in verse 21, it's going to be so intense that unless the days were shortened, all human beings would die. You see this, and this is why it's important to read from Revelation chapter 6 to 18, when the sealed judgments are opened up, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. It gets to the trumpet and the judgments and the bold judgments and the intensity, and it's amazing to the point where the craziest demons come out of the abyss and torment man. I mean, just radical things. Unbelievable. You know? And again, I used to think, well, I don't know if this can be, but then again, the Lord showed me, well, in the book of Exodus, when God judged the Egyptians, turned the Nile into blood, brought the locusts in. Oh, that was only in a local place, but here in the Great Tribulation, it's going to be globalized, you see. You know? But praise the Lord, we're going to be raptured. That's what we believe. So, but these are the things that is going to precede the second coming. So in verse 23, Jesus goes on, he says, then if anyone says to you, look, he is the Christ, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So again, you see the deception. Remember the tribulation period back in verse 11, many false prophets. Jesus said in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. Because you can imagine when this, you know, Holocaust happens, people are scattering and they're running and they're in need of a savior, and the Jews are running, they're being attacked viciously, and there's confusion and all of this, and people are saying, here is the Christ, come here, he's secretly here and he's there, and Jesus is saying, don't listen to them, they're there to deceive you. It's a work of Satan. And see, Jesus is saying, see, I have told you beforehand. They're going to even be able to do great signs and wonders. And again, this is not isolated just into this chapter and few verses. You know, we see this in the book of Revelation, like in Revelation chapter 13, speaking about the false prophet. It says, then I saw another beast coming out, verse 11 of Revelation 13, out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. Interesting. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should be both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich, poor, free, and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for his number is the number of man. His number is 666. And then you have other passages of scripture where this false prophet and the Antichrist are going to be able to do supernatural wonders and great signs to even deceive. The elect is speaking of the Jews. So even the Jews are going to be so confused because of the supernatural signs of this one who claimed to be their Messiah that they're going to be tempted to follow after deception. It's amazing. I mean, and you think, well, has that ever happened? But when you go back to Exodus, you remember Moses when he appeared before Pharaoh and Aaron. Remember with the rod? Threw the rod down. Whew, mean, scared, turned into a snake. Like, ooh. But all the sorcerers that were there on Pharaoh's payroll, remember what they did? They threw their staffs down and it turned into snakes too. You know, Satan can do supernatural. You know, it's funny, even in today's world, whether it be statues, Catholic statues or stuff, places in the world where people are claiming that either the Christ is here or there's supernatural, you know, there's supernatural things that occur because it's evil. There's a dark side, but you see it very active at this time, to the point where it would even deceive the elect. But see, Jesus is warning them. See, I've told you beforehand. Because why? Because when he comes, it's going to be obvious to the entire world, right? Verse 27, Jesus is not going to come in a secret room. He's not going to be in a cave teaching his disciples. He's going to come in all of his glory. Let me tell you, the first time he came, and nobody paid attention to him. He came meek and humble, no room for him, even in the inn. He was born in a manger. This is what we're coming on Christmas. Yeah, he was born, and when he come, he was born to die on the cross, humble. The next time he comes, he's not going to die on a cross. He's going to come to judge the world in unrighteousness. He's going to come to wage war and purify all the hell and the sin on the earth and usher in his kingdom. That's what Daniel had visions of, you see. So he's not going to be found in a little place. And we see it, you know, in various places in the book of Revelation. You can turn with me and see in Revelation chapter 1, John gets the vision, right? Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. In chapter 6, right, when that sixth seal is broken, there's just great cosmic disturbances in the world, just radical things. John said, I looked, verse 12, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, and the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Notice, in the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us. Notice, from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine hiding from a lamb? A lamb, so meek. Why would you hide? Because your deeds are evil in unbelief. See, they realize as man turns to fight against God that, you know what, they're doomed. They're doomed. So he's not going to, you know, and then again, you read about it in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with their rod of iron. He himself dreads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, All the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse." And this is like the greatest mismatch ever. It's not like the Lord has to deal with, you know, all the armies of mankind. I mean, it doesn't last too long. Because it says here, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And notice, all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the birds, and it's interesting, they say that there in Israel to this day, migrant birds, for some reason, they go over Jerusalem or they head over the Middle East by the thousands. So this is a picture after Armageddon. So, you know, this is why many believe in verse 28, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Because the Lord, his coming is going to be visible to all. He's going to come in power and great glory. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of the days, of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Notice the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they would gather his together his elect from the four winds, one end of heaven to another. So here we have, this is the coming of the Son of Man after the great tribulation. And then Jesus, in verses 32 through 51, gives a parable of the fig tree, and he begins to instruct and exhort his disciples to be ready. Verse 32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So after Jesus explains about the signs of his second coming, the tribulation, the great tribulation, and he's coming again, verses 29-31, he explains or he exhorts his disciples about this parable. Now, a parable is an earthly illustration depicting a heavenly truth. Speaking of the fig tree, now many, you know, some people say, well, the fig tree is Israel. And when Israel came back into the land, and, you know, you're looking at 1948, became a nation again after 2,000 years, they were regathered in the land. It's like that fig tree, you know, came back and it's showing fruit, you know. It's a sign about the nation Israel. In 1967, they took over Jerusalem and it established it as capital. But really, many parables, right, there is only really one lesson that Jesus is emphasizing. And of course, he's teaching them because Israel, there's figs all over the place, you know. But they understood that when it's about summertime, you can see the leaves and the shoot gets tender. So what Jesus is telling them, specifically Israel, right, is that when you see these things happening, right, the birth pangs, he talked about the birth pangs, you see the tribulation period, you see the great tribulation period, then know this, his second coming is right at the door. These things are going to be like dominoes, right? And many believe that he's speaking this to those tribulation saints, those that would give their lives and have to endure, like it said back in verse 13 of chapter 20, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, for us as believers, we don't believe we're going to go through this. Otherwise, you know, Paul's epistles, his 13 epistles would warn of us, you know, warn, this is instruct us to go. But it says that we are not destined to wrath, but unto salvation. We believe that we are going to be raptured or taken, rescued from this horrible time in world history. But for those, especially for the Jews, you know, when these things begin to happen, they need to understand that the Lord is right at the door. He's coming again. He's going to rescue them. He's going to be faithful to them. So speaking of this generation, the generation that's surviving or having to endure the great tribulation, all the deception and the Holocaust, they're going to have to hold on to his promise that he's going to come for them. This is why he encourages them, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then verse 36 through 51 is speaking to us what we believe is another coming. It's the rapture. It says in verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Well, obviously, we didn't read people were eating and drinking and having a good time from verses 4 all the way through verse 31. So how could they be eating and drinking and business as usual, right? Obviously, it's not talking about that tribulation time. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Here it is, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also, notice, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We also read about this, right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the rapture. See, Jesus can come. We see these signs of the second coming, the beginning of birth pangs, right? But you see, we live in a day and time where we're kind of relaxing. Business as usual, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, having a good time. The days of Noah is marked by sexual immorality, was rampant, population explosion, a lot of mocking toward Noah and his family about the judgment to come. There was widespread violence to the point where God was so grieved that he even made mankind, because their thoughts and intent was evil 24/7, like on the computer, or if you're in prison and some of the guys, they're just thinking of all the kind of unreal stuff, just 24/7, working it, evil. You're looking at the world reached, a place of lawlessness where, you know, and you look at the days of Noah. And what the Lord is reminding us, this message is for us, we need to watch, for we do not know what hour our Lord is coming. So when people try to claim, well, the Lord is going to come in 2012 or whatever, no one knows the day or the hour. But the whole point is, you got to be ready in light of the second coming of Christ. You see, all these signs for the second coming, we see already. So if we see all the signs of the second coming, we don't believe we're going to be here, just how much closer is the rapture? And so Jesus' exhortation is, you know what? If your house was going to be broken into tonight, you would leave the Bible study and be there waiting with a baseball bat or a shotgun or whatever. I remember one time there was some robberies around and Didi was pregnant. We had all these windows down. It was so hot. And every time she would hear something in the yard, I'd have to go outside. She goes, I just heard something. I said, what did you hear? She said, I heard him. Somebody's in our yard. I'm like, no way. I'm out there at 2 o'clock with a baseball bat, walking. I'm scared myself, actually. But, you know, the point is that you would be ready. That we need to be ready. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Notice, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour he is not aware of. Notice, and will cut him in two, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he goes into chapter 25, this series of parables, all having to do with being ready, you see. So my lifestyle here and now, as we conclude the Olivet Discourse, you see, when I lose focus of the Lord's coming and what's going to happen, I get so caught up, I begin to abuse the stewardship of the things and the relationships that God has given me. I mean, well, you know, the Lord said Jesus coming soon 20 years ago. We had the How to Walk End Times Outreach 25 years. Come on, Pastor Bill, 25 years, End Times Outreach. You never come yet, 25 years. I guess I'm going to smoke a joint right about now. You know, I mean, there's all this tendency, even in me as a Christian, it's like, well, you know, if the Lord is going to wait, it's like all of a sudden, let me check out that on the TV, you know, how I'm going to treat my wife and how I'm going to treat my kids, what's going on my laptop, you know, what's really consuming my heart, what's my ambition. When I lose sight of the Lord's coming, we begin to be abusive, you see. We begin to take advantage. We begin to indulge in our flesh. And we all have this tendency. This is why Jesus was warning the church. This is why he was warning his people. If the master comes home and finds that servant abusing their authority and not being faithful, he's going to cut him in two, appoint his portion with the hypocrites. I mean, we'll just leave it at that. But you see, this is why prophecy is so important. This is why, you know, as we close off this chapter, you know, it's good to reevaluate my life. Saying, Lord, well, how am I treating my kids? Am I raising my kids to know the truth? Is my family living for eternity? Am I even praying with my daughters and preparing them for the times, the evil age that is to come? Right? Why don't we stand up and let's pray and close in song. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving us, through Jesus's discourse here on the Mount of Olives to his disciples, insight to the future. Lord, where we see that the kingdoms of man are going to fail, where we see that you will come back to rule and reign in righteousness, where you'll be faithful to your people Israel, Lord, that you will deliver them. Lord, we can see the signs of the times that we live in. And Lord, forgive us, Lord, for being either slothful, Lord, not watching, going through the motions, maybe caught up in sin. Lord, give us a heart for the loss. Help us to not take this life on this earth so serious that when things don't go our way, we get really discouraged to the point of depressed. Lord, help us to see things as they really are in light of eternity, that there's going to come a day where we will see you face to face. Lord, I pray for each and every person here. I don't know if everyone is born again, if you dwell richly within their heart, if they're saved by the blood, but I pray if they're not, that they would be ready tonight so that we can all leave here that we can have your peace that surpasses all understanding. That no matter what is going to happen in this world, we have your precious and magnificent promises. And even for those that will go through the tribulation period, you're going to be faithful to deliver them. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.